name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the third Sunday of the Holy Great Fast, and as we're all familiar, the Church reads for us and puts before us the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. And this parable is dear to many of us, and I think many of us can relate. And perhaps because we feel like we're either one of these two sons. Either we're the son who took advantage of his father, of his kindness, and went and spent it on prodigal living and wasteful things, or like the older son who seems to be in the father's house but is absent in heart. But I think, you know, what is most revealing about this parable are not the two sons, but it's the heart of the father. The heart of the father. He is with compassion. And I think that's why if you paid attention to the psalm that preceded the gospel, the cry for prayer is, let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. This tender mercy, this compassion, this heart of God the Father. And if we ask who it is that knows the heart of the Father, it's only the Son. It's only the Son. This is what St. John tells us in John chapter 1. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the one who knows the heart of the Father is the one who's declaring to us this parable. Declaring to us by his action, by his cross, by his life, the heart of the Father. That's why when Philip asked him, show us the Father, he told him, I've been with you this long, Philip, and you asked to see the Father. Because he who sees the Son sees the Father. So I like to speak about knowing the heart of the Father, knowing the heart of the Father. The first thing we realize here is the Father highly respects his children. He highly respects us as a father. If we see in the beginning of this passage, the Father is silent for almost half of the parable. Actually, during the rebellious period, the Father is silent. And despite the disrespect that his son shows him, he remains silent. You know, in essence, what is this young son asking? He's asking for his inheritance. An inheritance, something that's only given when the father passes. So in essence, he's telling him, I value your money more than you and I wish you dead. You know, if any of our children said this to us, we'd be deeply hurt. And perhaps our reaction might be a bit different. But he never loses respect for his son, although his son was very disrespectful. So I ask the parents, when our children sometimes are disrespectful to us, what is our response? Is our response to shame them, humiliate them? Yes, it's our responsibility as parents to teach them that this is not appropriate and this shouldn't be done, and set certain consequences. But it's never a place where we should disrespect them and shame them. Because when we shame them and dishonor them, then they will grow to dishonor and learn to accept shame from other people. And I think it's because of his God's deep love that he doesn't shame or disrespect his son. And if you think about the ultimate respect that God has for humanity, it's the fact that he created us with the ability to disobey him. Like, it's like creating a computer program that has the choice to obey the input that you give or not. This would be counterproductive, right? If I'm going to spend all this money and all this effort to build a computer program to do a task, I want it to do exactly as I say. And anything outside of that, we say the program is broken, right? But God in his love for us, because love demands this freedom of choice, he created us with the ability to disobey him. And you know what? When we disobey him, he permits it. This shows that he is highly respects us to the point where even he allows us to disobey. That's why in Deuteronomy it says, God says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that you and your descendants may live. It says, I put before you both paths. Life is the one that's more beneficial for you. choose this one. But he never forces us to choose it. But he gives us his freedom because he highly respects us. The second thing we find in the heart of the Father is his patience. His patient waiting, or how he waits patiently. Imagine while his son is gone, and he takes his money, and he's wasting his money, and perhaps he's exposing himself to some harm. Which is more valuable to the father? Is it his money that he took or the son? Certainly the son. Anybody who has any children, no money in the world can purchase a son or a daughter or replace a son or a daughter. Right? So to him, his son is the most valuable thing. Right? But he took his money. He's wasting his money. And his son perhaps is going, exposing himself to harmful things or corrupt things or corrupt people. But we find the father is patiently waiting. He's silent. He's patiently waiting, hoping for his return. And if we can say that when the son leaves, his father is suffering with him. The anguish and the heartache that he feels for his son is evident in his return, because he's waiting outside, waiting for him, as if the only thing occupying him is his son that is out on his own. Sometimes, my beloved, when we sin and we go away from the Father's house, we get this idea in the sense that God is annoyed with me and he's very angered with me because I make mistakes or because I sin. But again, we see the heart of the Father today is not like this. God is not angered and annoyed when he sin, but rather he suffers with us when we sin because he sees the torment of sin. He sees that this is something that and our weak human nature we're subject to. And he pities us. After all, isn't this not why he came and took flesh and died on our behalf? Because he pities us and he wants to relieve us from this suffering? So this is the heart of the Father. And we see this in the story of the rich young ruler. If you pay attention, the man comes to the Lord and he says to him, "What can I do that I can inherit eternal life?" So Lord tells him these commandments, do them and you will live. And he says, okay, I've done them from my youth. And then listen to what the Lord said to him. It says, the Lord looked at him and loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why is it important that here in this gospel, in Luke and Mark's gospel, that he mentions in the beginning that he looked at him and loved him? Did the Lord not know his response? He knew his response. He knew that he would leave. But he looked at him and he wanted to tell us that he loved him. But certainly the rich man, when he saw the eyes of the Lord peering on him, he saw the same thing. He saw the heart of the Lord's love for him. So that's why when he left sorrowful. Because he couldn't fulfill it. And he saw the eyes of love looking back at him, desiring him to come back to him. This, my beloved, is the heart of the Father, waiting patiently for us to return to him when we sin. He's not angered or annoyed and wants to, condemn us. And if we think for a minute that the Father was saddened because the loss of his money or the loss of his possessions, this isn't the case. And if we think also that he was saddened because of the insult that happened to his pride, we're also mistaken. Because we see clearly when the son returns, the father goes and he falls on him and he embraces him. Although the son is the one who offended him. So the pride of the father is not the issue. Nor is it his money. But it's his son who is lost. The Lord, the heart of the Father, is the one who waits patiently. The third is the heart of the Father gives liberally. He gives liberally. The Father gives his son his inheritance. He takes half of it and gives half to one and half to the other. And he gives liberally. And we don't even hear that there is a discussion. Like, if any of our children, even if they're young, said something, the least we would say, Aybi Habibi. Don't say this, right? You don't understand what this means. But so we don't even hear anything from the Father. He simply gives it to him, right? Because he gives liberally. He's not, the money to him is nothing, right? Is nothing at all. But I'm sure when the father was giving him this money, it was a bit reluctant. And he was, should I give him, should I not give him? And this tells us sometimes when we ask God for things, He gives reluctantly, but always when we return to Him, He's overjoyed. So sometimes, kids, when we go to God and we ask Him, God, give me this job, give me this promotion, give me this house, give me this car, give me this, things that are earthly. The Father looks at this and says, okay, you know, if I give it to Him, then He might be preoccupied with the earthly matter and be distracted and won't come to me. And if I don't give it to Him, He'll say, Mish, I don't love Him. He doesn't love me. He's not with me. And He'll stop praying. And then this is also not good for Him. So He's torn between. What should I do? Any parent, sometimes we do the same thing. Parents, our kids ask for things, and we're like, yes, no, yes, no. You know, we try to make this balance. But here the Father, He chose to give it to Him reluctantly. But when we return, He's always overjoyed when we return. There's a beautiful verse in the Song of Songs, which is a beautiful kind of play between God and our soul. And He addresses our soul and His desire for our soul. And He says, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. This is what the heart of the Father tells us whenever perhaps we don't want to pray. He says, stand up, let me hear your voice. Let me see your face, for your voice is sweet, and your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. And if we remember the image that the Book of Revelation gives us, the Lord standing at the door and knocking, right? This is somebody who wants to chat, somebody who wants to be in communion with you, somebody like who wants to come over and play. And He stands at the door and knocks, waiting for you to open. Of course, He's happy. When we open the door, He's happy, and He comes in and He dines with us. The fourth part where we see in the heart of the Father is we see in His heart the desire for His children. What is the desire of the Father for His children? Number one, it's our repentance. It's our repentance. We see in the story, finally, when the boy is impoverished and he comes to his senses and he says, let me go back to my father, because the servants in my father's house live far better than I do. Let me go back and to my father. It's a much better alternative. And he comes back to him. And he came back to him just as he was. He didn't say to himself, okay, let me clean myself. Let me go and try to beg some new clothes so at least my father doesn't see my condition that I'm in. No, he goes just as he is. He goes just as he is. And again, sometimes we say to ourselves, I can't come back to church or I can't go to God unless I fix myself. And we consider fixing myself is ridding myself of sin. But little do we know, we need the Father to rid ourselves from the sin. So without God, we won't be able to rid ourselves from the sin. So had this young child tried to do this on his own, he would have failed. And perhaps this is where he got to. He did. He tried to go and say work for someone to get food. And then things just went from bad to worse. Right? He went from feeding the swine, the pigs, to desiring the food of the pigs. Right? So it just kept going from bad to worse. And then he finally realized, okay, I can't fix myself. Let me go to him. The same with us, my beloved. We come to God as we are. And this is his heart. He loves us and wants us to come back as we are. Our repentance brings him joy. St. Paul in the Church of Corinth, there was a man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who committed adultery. And the people in Corinth didn't do anything. They really didn't do anything. So St. Paul in his first letter, he rebukes them sharply for not doing anything. And he said to them, you should deliver him to Satan and excommunicate him so that he can live and come back. In 2 Corinthians, so the church did this. In 2 Corinthians, the man thankfully repented and came back. But look how St. Paul describes this. In 2 Corinthians 2:2, he says, for if I make you sorrowful, so St. Paul is saying to them, if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? What is he saying here? He says that the same one who makes me sorrowful is the same one who can make me glad. And how does he make glad? By his return, by this man's repentance. So if this is what St. Paul is saying, this is exactly the heart of the Father. He says, yes, the one who offended, the one who sinned, is the same one who can make me glad when we return. So sometimes we feel like, okay, how is God going to forgive me? And perhaps we never forgive ourselves, and we're upset with ourselves. But you know what? When we come and repent, God is happy, and he is joyed. That's why after we finish and we go to confess, if we're confessing sincerely, we leave out of that confession room joyous. If the Father is joy, and God, Lord Jesus is happy, and Abuna is happy, then I ought to be happy as well. But in this happiness, I take with me with a commitment to try not to repeat the same sin. And also we see how God is eagerly awaits our return, regardless of the time or the condition. It says, when he was still a great way off, that the Father saw him and had compassion on him. Again, as I said, as if nothing else was occupying the heart of the Father except the return of his Son. It's almost like if someone, God forbid and protect all of the children, if someone kidnapped one of your children, the only thing that would occupy our mind would be getting this child back. I had back when I was just finished college, I was working with a woman, and actually her daughter was kidnapped at the age of 21 or so. Until this day, they haven't found her, and they still are trying to do all that they can, from the news, from have people search for her in different countries and hiring people here. Nothing has occupied their life besides this. And every time I would come into work, I'd see her car, and she's got bumper stickers all over her car. Find so-and-so. If you know anything about so-and-so, she has her picture on her windows. Nothing is occupying her except her daughter that was kidnapped, right? I can imagine the father is the same, occupied only with the safety of his son. That's why when we see the reaction, it is what it is. He was dead and he's alive again, right? This is a time of celebration, a time of joy. Also, we see the compassion of the Father. We see his compassion, that he looked at him from afar as he was in his filth and had compassion on him. And he came and fell on him. No words of rebuke. It was enough to see him in his condition. When our kids make mistakes and they realize their mistake, we want to, push the nail into the wound even more. And then we they're already broken and hurt, and we want to make sure they're completely broken. But the father had compassion. He saw that the son was already broken. He didn't need anything. Now is the time for healing, not for further breaking. So he took him, embraced him, and kissed him. So if there's any doubt in the son's mind that his father forgave him, or maybe he's angry with him, those are all melted in that embrace and melted with that kiss. He had compassion on him. There was a look that's very familiar that the Lord gave to St. Peter. If you remember the night of the cross, or Thursday evening, when the Lord was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was taken to trial, and after he was tried, and St. Peter denied him 1, 2, and 3 times. And then in the Gospel of Luke, he gives him this look, and it says the Lord looked at him. Sometimes you might think that this was the look of rebuke, Mish'ortilak. But I don't think this is the case. This isn't the heart of the Lord Jesus. I think it was more of a look reminding him that I have prayed for you. If you remember what I told you a couple of hours ago, I said to you, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren when you have returned to me. So that Luke is reminding him, don't lose hope in the midst of your doubt, in the midst of your brokenness. Don't lose hope. I prayed for you and you will return. Don't forget it. That's the last look he gives him before he weeps. And then he finally, you know, realizes what he did and he repents. Then we see how the father falls on his son and embraces him. And this is just, you know, I kind of, you know, meditate on this and you think about this kind of embrace. This embrace, the one who created the whole universe and moves the universe, is the one who is embracing this young boy. The one who embraces me and accepts me when I repent is the one who moves the universe. It's unimaginable. I think when we come in face to face with this kind of love, this is what makes us love him. You know, when the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. This is like, yeah, it's a matter of fact. No, but so we only learn how to love because he showed us his love. We learn how to truly love when we appreciate and we realize how much God really loved me, even in the midst of my sin and my shame. And if you think about it, sometimes again we get caught up with, okay, how do I say this prayer? How can I word it this way? It's not about how we word it. It's about, you know, sharing my heart to God and praying to him, right? It doesn't need to be fancy. It doesn't need to be formal. Any way is fine. It can be very simple, but as long as I mean it, right? If you think about the saints like Saint Bishoy, who tied his, you know, hair to the rope so he doesn't sleep when he prays. Do you think his father of confession told him, Bosyib Shoy, when you go and pray today, irbut rasak kida fil saf, and don't yani mitnamsh. Do you think he did that? Absolutely not. This wasn't some kind of canon that was placed on him to get him to pray. But it was his love for God that he felt when I was in his company, this is the best place to be, and my sleep is keeping me from it. So let me tie my hair so I don't sleep. It's out of love. It was out of love. Was it because yani somebody pushed him to do this? Again, when we realize the love of the Father and the love of God for us, this can drive us to be like him. Then we see the preparation of the Father. What he prepared. Again, you know, if he had half of his inheritance, he was a wealthy man, it probably took him a long time to spend all of this money, right? So during this time, the father is waiting for him to come back. It's quite amazing that the day he comes back, everything is ready. The robe is ready. The ring is ready. The sandals are ready. The stuff for the, you know, feast is ready. It's pretty odd. It seems like that every day the servants would come and he'd tell them, okay, clean the ring. Make sure the sandals are clean and ready. Get the robe, wash it. But master, we just washed the robe last week. Wash it again. He might come again. Month after month, maybe year after year. The servants are probably like, this guy's wishful thinking. His son's not going to come back. But he keeps telling them, wash the things, get them ready. When he comes back, we'll be ready. Okay, what about the things for the party? Don't use them for anything else. Keep the decoration, keep the fatted calf, keep feeding the calf. We need a nice healthy calf. And then finally, when the son comes back, everything is ready. This reminds me of what the Lord told us. He says, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. So the Lord, after his ascension, he's telling us, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, you will be with me. And imagine, he's preparing this place in heaven and re-sin and stuff. And maybe the demons are telling him, just go ahead and destroy that place for him because he's coming down with us. And he says, no, I'm going to keep preparing it for him. One day he'll come back. One day he'll repent. He's doing the same thing with us, preparing for that place for us when we come and meet him. Last two things we see for the desire of the Father or desire of God for his children is one, our repentance. Two is for us to love the brethren. And we see just as the Father was about to rejoice or was rejoicing خلاص, after so long a time where he's been worried about his son has come, and now he begins to rejoice. The older son, ينكد عليه, right? Something, somebody has to come, you know, ينكد. It's like, you know, if there's something good in the house, and you have all the kids having fun, somebody's got to do something to make somebody cry, to make somebody, you know, especially with the younger, you know, kids, you got to fight about something. So, the older son looks at this, and then he says, what's going on, to one of the servants. And the servant comes with all simplicity. You know, your father's so happy because your brother's returned and he was lost and is found again. So he threw this big party, expecting that his older brother would be happy that his younger brother has returned. But then he finds the opposite. He finds, wait a minute, this older brother doesn't have the same heart of the father. He's angry and he's upset and he complains. Question that we pose to ourselves is, what is my response to the sinner or to someone who repents and even perhaps excels in their repentance more than me? When we know somebody, عمل كده something, and it's something public and we know, and we see them coming in church, and we see them maybe standing here as a deacon and praying, and maybe even leading, what's my thought? كده برضو يعمل كده? There's no way. We begin to wish for this person. Look, he's the stumbling block. He needs to be put out of the church. And he took this from me and he did this for me and I'm suffering because of him or because of her. Maybe even we wish them dead. Maybe even we wish them dead. What is our heart? Is it the heart of the Father? When we see our brethren come back, we rejoice in their return. That a soul was dead and is alive again? Or is it we look and focus on the sin and we want retribution, we want them to pay for what they did to me or to someone else or to a friend of mine or a family of mine? What's my response? God wants us to love the brethren, to love them. And not only that, He wants us to rejoice in Him, to rejoice with the Lord. And if we think there are two things that make the heart of God rejoice, it's one is when our repentance, and two is the love of the brethren. And this is what we want. This is how what we see in the heart of the Father today. Is He wants us to love the brethren and our own repentance. And if we look at the story, the younger son fulfilled the joy of his father in his repentance. And he was looking to the older son to fulfill his joy in the love for his brother. But the story just ends after the father comes out and he pleads with him and begs him. And actually the only rebuke we find in this passage is with the older son. And if we can call it even rebuke. All he says to him is, son, you are always with me and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and is lost as is found. All that I have is yours. So he's basically telling him what? That, yani, if you're in my house and you have everything that I have, shouldn't this make you happy? Maybe for the servants, this is more applicable. You know, we say the servants that we're the ones in the house and we're serving to the people in the house. But how is it then, yani, when the servant himself is in the house and he's upset? But the servant in the house ought to be happy like the father is. And if I'm kidda serving disgruntled, what's going to be attracting? Why would somebody come and see kid a servant who's disgruntled and unhappy and say, you know what, I want to be in that house. I want to be in that miserable house. No one's going to say that. But when we see the servants serving with joy and with love and cooperating with one another, then when people see this, you say, you know, I want to be in this house. I want to be in this house. I want to come here. This is a place where I want to dwell. Right? So we see the heart of the Father this morning is clearly revealed to us. We see that the Father highly respects us, His children. He patiently waits for our return. He gives liberally. And His desire for His children are our repentance, our love for the brethren, and to rejoice in Him. May God grant us to have these. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.